Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
I was thinking last night as I was just preparing, and I was thinking again this morning, I was reminded of a time. It wasn't actually Easter, but my sister and I, Pam, myself, we found a dead dove in the garden. And we had this garden. I've spoken about it before. Nicole doesn't want me to speak about it again, but we had this dead dove in the garden. And what we did is, my sister and I were quite excited because we thought that we needed to give this dove a funeral procession. So what we did is we ran inside and we got some tissues, and then we also emptied out the tea box. So there's a Five Roses tea box, and we took it out. We took the bird back in the house. We wrapped it up into its tissues, and we closed it into the box. Then we thought it'd be a good idea to maybe just give it a bit of perfume, because like a dead body stinks. So what we did is we went and we found my mom's Elizabeth Arden Youth Dew. And I don't know if you guys knew about that one, but that looked like a 24-year-old single malt scotch. It was like this stuff, and we sprayed over it over there, so the stuff started wafting in the kitchen. And when we closed the box, we went outside, we dug a hole, and we buried this, and we gave this dove a funeral procession. Anyway, we went away, we were quite happy with ourselves, and the box was in the pool area where we swam. So the day, I don't know, it was about 2, 3, 4 days afterwards, we were busy swimming, and we decided to go and look where we buried the dove, and the dove was gone. And we were excited. We were like, the dove's risen! It's risen! And we ran around and we told my mom, we told my dad, we told the other two older sisters that the dove had risen. Little did we know that Sandy, our dog, had dug it up and took it around the back corner over there. But for that moment, we were so excited that this dove had risen. And my hope for you today is that when we preach the gospel of the resurrecting power that is in that tomb and that is available for us today, I want that same joy that was with us as kids when we saw that the dove had risen just for a moment, but you guys get to have that because that is truth. And I hope that that joy radiates in this sanctuary this morning. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the resurrecting power that was in that tomb that is available for us here this morning. And Lord, I pray that just as you brought to life Jesus' dead body, Lord, I pray that you bring to life souls here today. Hearts are softened. Lord, I pray that eyes are opened, ears are open for your message to be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So I want to start off with a scripture, and it's in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. And that's just going to set context here for today. So if you go to your Bibles, I'm reading this version over here is the NIV this morning, and I'm just going to set the context for what we're going to preach about today. So now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat in it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified." Next slide. "He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him." Today is Easter. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He wasn't sleeping, he was dead. He was factually dead. The Romans who were masters of crucifixion knew he was dead. He wasn't sleeping. And yet, he was alive. And that's what we celebrate today. And I want to be clear over here that this is the very essence of what we believe as Christians. Fundamental to who we are is the belief of what happened and what we celebrate today. And it is the foundation of the good news that you're called and I'm called to share into the world. Go and tell about the resurrection. Tell about the power of Jesus and the power of Jesus in your life. Now, for some context, I think it's important because as Christians, this last week has been somewhat of an emotional roller coaster, right? A week ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's on a donkey. The Jewish people think that Jesus is there to conquer the Roman government, and they lay down these cloaks, these coats, they lay down palms, and everyone is saying, Hosanna in the highest. There is this massive amount of celebration. And then come Thursday, it's a celebration of the Passover, but there's many things that happen at this dinner. Jesus institutes communion, something we still celebrate today. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Something to just show the servant leadership with which you need to serve in the kingdom. Jesus releases Judas to go and betray him. And Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. Lots happened that night. And then on Friday, Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is put on trial. And Jesus is found guilty. And because of that, Jesus is whipped. Jesus is spat on. Jesus is broken. Jesus is put up on a cross. All of which is fulfillment so that we may live. The perfect and holy sacrifice put up on a cross so that he would die so that we may live. And in that moment, he said, "It is finished." The clouds go dark. There is an earthquake. The curtain in the temple is torn in two. And Jesus is laid to rest in a tomb. There he is, laying in the tomb for the rest of Friday, all of Saturday, and come Sunday, he is risen. There is a work of that resurrecting power that's happening in the tomb, and Jesus walks out of that tomb. And that is what we celebrate today. Because that same resurrecting power that was in that tomb is the same resurrecting power that is available to each of you today by a simple choice of believing in faith that Jesus is Lord. So this isn't small stuff. This is something for me, I've been saying it in the build-up to this week, that Easter for me is the most significant week in the entire Christian calendar. We can rejoice and we can sing carols about the birth of Jesus, and there is nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, the essence of what we believe is everything that has happened in this last week. And if we don't get it, well, then we've got some bigger problems in our theology. So I'm trying to speak about the power of the resurrection today. And when I was going through the Gospels, and it was Matthew, and it was Mark, and it was Luke, and John, and they all did us an amazing favor of giving the view, the story, the written facts of what happened in that resurrection. And as I read through them, there are four characters that stood out to me. Four characters today that I want to share with you that I believe are here to build our faith, give us hope, and encourage us. That it is up to us to share the good news, because without it, we're dead. So I want to start off firstly with the woman, right? Ladies first. And I think what's important over here is that we just need a bit of a historical lesson. So 2,000 years ago, in Jewish culture, you had the men and then you had the women, right? It wasn't equal. It was women were subordinate to the men. And it's because of that, that went as far as their testimony. Their testimony was discredited. They were not seen as reliable witnesses. They weren't seen as people in control of their emotions. Maybe, I'm not sure, I'm just reading into that. But they were seen as subordinate to men, and their testimony was not credible. So much so, if you look in Luke's account, Luke 24 verses 11, you actually see the disciples themselves, when the woman went to go and speak about the risen Jesus, they discredited and they said, "No, we don't believe you. You're talking nonsense." You go read it over there. You're talking nonsense. And that was immediately their posture to say, "We don't believe you. Your testimony isn't credible." And there's two things that stand out for me in this whole story. And the first one is the obvious one, is that
for me, this just continues to press home that this was in fact something that happened. That this wasn't a tale that happened of some prophet who died and supposedly rose. When you think about it, if you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sitting around a table thinking, how can we create a story that is cohesive? The last witness they would put forward is a woman. Because that would only bring more discredit to their story. It would only create more skepticism to the story. So all they can do is write the facts. And the facts were that Jesus chose woman to be the first to receive the news and go and share that news. And that leads me to my second point, is Jesus chose those who society said were disqualified to spread the good news. Now, first of all, this is important because I think what this does is it dispels the mainstream school of thought, probably generated by men, that the reason why Jesus chose women was because he wanted the good news to spread quicker. And that's clearly not the case. It takes a bit of time for you to think about that one. But really what he was doing is he chose the disqualified. Jokes aside, he went everything that society said was disqualified, he chose. And he said, I'm going to use you to spread the good news. And it was just a clue in what God was going to do in the effort to grow his kingdom. How many of you can relate to feeling a sense of disqualification? Something you've done in your life, something you've been in your life, a place where you shouldn't have been. Maybe you've been at the hands of addiction. Maybe you've got a failed marriage. Maybe there are things that you are struggling with that as you lay them up, all it does is it speaks of disqualification, disqualification, disqualification. I want to tell you today, just as Jesus used the woman who were disqualified in the eyes of society, God wants to use you to grow the kingdom, to spread the good news and speak about the powerful resurrecting power that you have access today. Just think about that for a moment. Think about the responsibility where sometimes we put people on pedestals. The disciples said to the woman, no, you must be talking nonsense. These were the disciples, Jesus' followers, and even they got it wrong. And I'm saying to you today, if you feel a sense of disqualification, you need to rest in the fact that Jesus wants to use you. Jesus didn't choose the woman based on their qualification in society. Jesus chose the woman because of their heart, because of their spiritual dignity, and their discipleship. And that's how Jesus chooses you too. You get to decide how you want to live your life. You get to decide how you are qualified to share that good news. Your very platform is your past. And I don't want to glorify your sin, but I'm saying that your past, the things that may have disqualified you, are the very things that speak to the resurrecting power that brought life to a person who is dead in sin. That gives you the platform to share that good news out there. That gives you the platform to share the good news to the people that you put on the post-it notes on those crosses over there. You are not disqualified. You are qualified in the eyes of the Lord because of the blood of Jesus that we remembered on Friday. The second group is the high priests. I want to come back to this one because this one I pick up in Matthew 28, and this goes on from 11 to 15. So, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. The enemy doesn't want the good news to be spread. The enemy doesn't want you to believe in Jesus. He doesn't want you to believe in what we've celebrated and what we're celebrating today. As a matter of fact, when I was going through this this week, something dawned on me that the enemy doesn't want you necessarily to believe in him. It's not an act of faith in the enemy. All he wants is you not to believe in Jesus. That's something that was a revelation for me. It's not like you have to stand there and testify your belief in Satan. All Satan wants is just to create enough doubt so that you don't believe the story. And that's the work that was happening. You think about these chief priests. These chief priests are probably still recovering from the celebration of dealing with the Jesus issue on Friday. They're probably sitting amongst their friends and saying, finally, we've been able to address this issue. We've been able to put this to rest. And not only that, we've sent a signal to his followers that if they start speaking nonsense, we're going to deal with them exactly the same way we dealt with their leaders. That was their perception. And then in marched the guards, probably still shaking from what they'd seen, out of fear, and they said, we've seen Jesus is risen. And they're thinking, man, what do we have to do to get rid of this maverick blasphemer? And all of a sudden they think, this does not fit into my structure of belief. They were too proudful. They were too filled with pride. Their hearts were too hardened to allow the truth that was happening in front of them to be altered. And out of fear, that's where they start to shape and form. How do we provide a counter narrative? How do we provide a narrative that is different to the facts that have happened? And they pay the guards a sum of money. They bribe them so that they would be able to change what happened. And you see that story still resonates into today. And it does. And it leaves you, because of today, on Sunday, Easter Sunday, you find yourself at a crossroads to make a choice, two choices. They're mutually exclusive. It means you cannot choose one and the other. This isn't we'll take both. This isn't option C, take A and B. This is either A or B. A says, you can accept the truth that Jesus is risen. And that resurrecting power that moved Jesus out of the tomb is available for you today. And if you choose that, you choose life. But on the other hand, if you choose the other side, you choose what the enemy wants to say, that you need to deny, you need to ignore, or you need to explain away the miraculous with logic, you choose death. You cannot have both. And you understand that the enemy is going to constantly sow that doubt. Constantly sow that doubt in your mind so that you and the world will not necessarily you, but the world will consistently push the agenda to deny, to ignore, to explain away the miracle power of Jesus. And more importantly, the miracle power of Jesus in your life. To shrink your testimony, to say it's insignificant, to say it doesn't matter, to say that there's a reason as to why that happened that is beyond the supernatural, or the supernatural is irrelevant. All of those things are what the world wants you to know, is sown by the narrative just so you don't believe of the power of what happened today. And you get to choose which one you go, but you can't have A and B. You can only choose A and you can only choose B. And I want to tell you that if you have got a testimony, if you've got a testimony of the saving grace of the living Jesus, of the resurrecting power that lives within you and helps you and guides you, do not be discouraged when you get faced with resistance in the world that wants to shrink that testimony, that wants to deny, that wants to be ignored, that wants you to say that it is irrelevant. Take heart that God is ultimately in control. Yeah. And He doesn't tell you what you should do with the testimony or how the testimony should work. All He's saying is be obedient and share the testimony and trust that God would do the rest. And I want to caution you, because even as Christians, we too, sometimes our hearts can get hardened. And we too can be like the high priests, where we disqualify, where we ignore, where we make it irrelevant when we've got a particular view of the world, when we've got the particular view of a person, and we want their testimony to be shrunk. And I'm saying, guard your heart. Guard your heart to the yeast that can creep in and disrupt what God wants to do through another person, or what God wants to do through another action. Be aware of it, because it can creep in. It can come out, and you need to repent. You need to make sure that you see it through the eyes of Jesus. Constantly asking for the eyes of Jesus to see what He's doing in building His kingdom. The third person I want to deal with is my friend Pete. So Pete, he's an amazing guy. But I mean this piece. I genuinely mean this piece. But just for context, so this is a guy on Thursday night that is standing at the Last Supper and he's like, Jesus, I'm with you. Jesus, I am with you. I will go to prison with you. You know what? I'll do one better. I'll die with you. And Jesus in love says, Pete, my friend, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you would have denied me 3 times. Straight to his face when he's made this declaration. And like clockwork, the rooster crows on Good Friday. And Peter's just denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus looks up at him, a cross with the thorns on his head, sitting over there while he's being rebuked. And Peter realizes that he's denied Jesus. He understands what has just happened. And as Jesus looks at Peter with these piercing eyes, I can only imagine, it dawns on Peter, and Peter gets up with filled with remorse and runs out of the city walls, and he goes and he weeps in repentance and remorse. But the difference over here between Judas and Peter, because Peter didn't fall under the weight of shame, where the shame outweighed the faith with which he could see the grace that was available for what was unfolding on that Good Friday. Peter could come back with a heart. Peter could come back with his heart and ask for forgiveness. But recognize that Peter was, I'm sure, a little bit tender. You know, sometimes we've sinned, I have, and you're a little bit tender. Sometimes I'll say something, even maybe if I'll say something to Mel, and even though I'm sorry, it's not like I really want to press in and go and say that I'm sorry, or I still feel awkward, I still feel exposed. And so you can sympathize just for a moment for Peter. He's denied the Son of God on Friday. And he's gone through these things, he's wept, he's felt the remorse, he's felt the weight, and at the same time he's felt freedom. This guy's a little bit tender, right? You want to go a bit easy on him. And then the beautiful thing over here is Mark 16. This is Mark's version of the resurrection. And he comes over here and he says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. That is, he going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. I just want to go back to that one over there. So the angel tells the woman, but go and tell the disciples and Peter. Man, isn't that cool? He could have said, go and tell the disciples. But God knew what Peter was going through. God knew that Peter had this amazing fall on Friday, and he's still a bit tender, and he calls him by name, and he says, go and call Josh. Go and call Virginia. Man, he could have said the disciples, but he said Peter. Isn't that cool? Yeah. If it was someone else, he would have said your name. And God knew it. And he sent the word and he said, go and call him. That gave me hope that even when I mess up, the grace that is available to me, Jesus will still call me by name. He will still say, Peter, come. I'm not just one of the crowd. I'm specifically calling. And today, if you've messed up, if you're feeling sensitive or vulnerable in how you've messed up, know that Jesus loves you and he still calls you by name. He says, I'm coming for you. I'm going ahead to Galilee to meet you. Yeah. Guys, that's the resurrection story, man. Yeah. And then we move on to Luke 24:12. I got to stop there because that one's pretty cool. I'm going to go back to that one. Each and every one of you, do you understand that? That's just like hit me again. He calls you by name. The power that was in the tomb, guys. This was Jesus risen. And then the power is with you. This isn't something that happened 2,000 years ago. It was. But that still transcends time and is available today. And even when you mess up, he calls your name. Man, that is cool. So now we go to Luke's account. And this is just after the disciples have said, you know, woman, you're talking nonsense. This is just a tale. You're making no sense right now. How can Jesus be alive? And the very next verse, after the disciples have dismissed the woman, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Man, the first chance he got, he ran to the tomb. I can only imagine how quick that guy must have run. And I don't know if he was a slow runner. I don't know if he was a fast runner. It doesn't matter. He ran as fast as he could to the tomb to try and see Jesus. To try run back to Jesus. And the message that I want to share with you this morning in the story of Peter is you too get to run back to Jesus. Not because of what you've done, but it's because what Jesus did and the grace that flows through that. Right? How often do you find yourself disqualified and you find yourself sheepishly, shamefully away from Jesus? I've messed up. Yeah, you've messed up. We mess up. But the goodness of Good Friday, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, that's not the end. This is just the beginning. And it's because of that beginning that you get to run to Jesus. And it's all because of grace, and it all comes together. And that's what we've got to celebrate today. Right? Can I get an amen? Yeah, come on. Okay, good. Okay, settle down. All right. All right, you get some water. All right, so the next guy I want to share with you is Thomas. Oh, Thomas. Okay, let's go to the verse first. So, a week later. So this is still part of the resurrection story. I recognize, but realize I just need to, before this this passage, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples, and this is a week later. And, Jesus had appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. So he didn't get to see Jesus the first time. So this is now a week later. We pick up on verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I was actually thinking about this. Jesus walks in and he's got a hole in his side and he's got holes in his hands, and he's like one of those guys that like offer like the sick party jokes where he's like, you know, the guy's injured and he's like, "Yeah, put your finger through my hand." Like, who wants to do that, right? I was just thinking of the this is Jesus. Like, everyone looks at Jesus in a serious standpoint, but I think that there was a humor to him, and I think he would have played with his disciples a little bit. This is my interpretation, but I think he would have said, "Yeah, look, my finger goes through my hand and this is the side." But yeah, you got Thomas, and Thomas, he's known as Doubting Thomas. And Tommy was the doubter in the team of the disciples. And every team's got a doubter in the team, right? And if you're doubting, if you're in a team and you're doubting who the doubter is in your team, it's probably you're the doubter in your team, right? But the thing is that Tom, our friend Thomas over here, he had doubted. He had not seen. And his disciples a week earlier had said that Jesus has risen. He had received a testimony from however many people, and he still didn't believe. And he was caught up in doubt, and yet Jesus met with him. Jesus was patient with him. Jesus gave him the evidence that he needed to believe. And I just want to remind you that that Thomas was still a faithful follower of Jesus. He was a faithful disciple of Jesus, and still Jesus met with him and said, "Tommy," this is Pete's interpretation, "Tommy, here's my hands. Put your finger through my hands. Here's my side. This is what you had seen." And you've got to sympathize with Thomas, because he gets a bad rap that he's a doubter. So he's the negative Milly in the team. You know, like, you can imagine the guys teasing him. He's like, "Oh, come on, Tom. Like, how can you not get this? This has happened. Jesus is alive. Get with the game." But you've got to sympathize and empathize a little bit with Thomas. As I said in the beginning, this was like an emotional roller coaster that happened in the last week. This is Thomas, who 2 days earlier would have seen the follower who in his own mind would have thought that he is coming to disrupt the Roman government, crucified on a cross, literally seeing him die from a distance. And there's this confusion that's starting to happen. Thomas had 2 days when he heard about it, and he had a week and 2 days for when he actually saw Jesus. You can imagine that there was a little bit of doubt over there, all right? Give the guy some grace that there was a little bit of doubt over there. Doubt is okay. I want you to know that sometimes doubt has a negative rap. And yes, the enemy can sow doubt. But doubt that leads to questions, and questions that lead to answers that build faith, then doubt has done its work. But when doubt leads to stubbornness, and stubbornness starts to lead to a hardened heart and a prideful position of deconstruction and perpetual questioning, then doubt hurts our faith. You can't have one or the other. When you have a question, allow doubt to drill deeper into the questions as you pursue the truth. But don't let it go into this perpetual circle that is going to leave you deconstructing in the way that the world wants you to deconstruct today. The world would say, many of us would say, I would say, man, and there's many times in my life, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. Thomas over there had 2 days. He had the testimony of 12, a couple of women. You got to discount the woman. A week later, he sees Jesus. Then he believes. And Jesus says to him, because you see, it's good. But blessed are those who don't see and believe. Said differently, blessed are those who have faith. You are blessed when you live in the realm of faith. Yeah. Right? And that's one of the key pieces of what we celebrate here today, is faith of what has happened, faith of what is going to happen, faith of what God is doing right now. And we ask ourselves, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. We don't need that. God's given us 2,000 years of testimonies of his work. God has given us the good news in the word, and God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't need the physical presence of Jesus. The physical presence of Jesus here right now will not add anything to what he's doing, what he's done, and him working in our lives. We don't need it. What we require is faith. And that's what we get to celebrate on Easter Sunday. That's what we get to enjoy. That's what we get pressed into. And know what Jesus says over there is, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Yeah. How many of you have to operate in the realm of faith? Yeah. Put on that cloak of faith and you walk in every aspect of your life. The challenges that you're facing, where there may be doubt, you need to ask yourself, am I doubting in this perpetual circle? Is my doubt leading me into a perpetual circle of questioning and I am self-deselecting? Or am I willing to answer the questions in my pursuit of truth? Let doubt fuel your faith, not the other way around. And that's what Thomas did over there. And everyone gives this guy a poor rap that he's a doubter. There's nothing wrong with it. Because when he saw, he believed. And Jesus gave him the evidence that he needed then to make the decision that he needed. And he's given you all the evidence that you need to answer the call for today, to follow him and share the good news into the world. So I want to wrap up, and I can call the band up. I want to go back to the start of the resurrection in Matthew. And there's something that stood out to me in reading this that was... You don't have to go back, Jonas, it's okay. It was a common thread amongst all the characters, the personas that I shared with you today. And I hope in those personas, in some way, shape, or form, that you can relate to the woman being disqualified, or you can relate perhaps to where a testimony has been overshadowed by a religious view or by the world in doubt or disqualification, or where you feel as though you've been disqualified like Peter and you need to run, or you feel like Thomas who needs more evidence. There's a common thread in all of that. And that same thread is used to make the garment of faith that we need to wear each and every day. And it's four words. Do not be afraid. Can you say that with me? Do not be afraid. And I thought what was so cool was when you look at the account of the resurrection, so it's now just, the sun must be just be breaking. And as the women are probably still mourning the loss of their rabbi, they walk in over there with their spices, they're probably talking, and as they walk through over there, there's an earthquake and the stone rolls away. And what do? Those guards tremble in fear that they say they fall back and they are like dead men. They stand still like dead men in their fear. And then when they come around, probably still shaking, they go and tell the priests. And the priests, who were too afraid to face the truth, even though it was unraveling right in front of them, they think of a way in which they can reshape what happened back into their narrative. And they bribe. And they pay money. They pay money to change a narrative when God paid the price with his son. The chief priests pay the guards to change a narrative, and God says the truth by paying the price with the perfect holy sacrifice. You've got to ask yourself, where do you want to be? What is it that you want to choose on Easter Sunday? You've got two choices, mutually exclusive. You can either choose the narrative that this is something that we've got to ignore, this is something that we've got to deny, this is something that we can explain away, or what you can do is you can choose life and embrace the resurrection. Embrace the power that is available in that tomb in your life today and spread the good news. I want you to stand up with me, please. The guards and the high priests chose fear, and they operate out of fear. But when you go into Matthew 28, the first words in the resurrection that were recorded by the angel, and the first words that were recorded by Jesus in the resurrection were, do not be afraid. Why? You shouldn't be afraid because you have to share your testimony. You have to share the testimony of where you were dead to sin and you are now alive by the resurrecting power that was in the tomb. And is it a work in your heart and is it a work in your life? And you have to do so with faith. And faith doesn't mean the absence of fear. Faith means that you have the courage to push through despite the fear and trust in that God would do a work with the little faith that you have. And through that, tombstones will be rolled away. Yes, tomb rocks will be rolled away. And those who are afraid will be like dead men. And those who have faith will be alive. And that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. So I want to ask you this morning as we pray out. Do you feel disqualified? Is there a list of things that you've done that society look at you and say that you are disqualified? I want to tell you that Jesus wants to use you today. He wants to use you in a profound way to share the good news of what happened on Easter. and what is happening in your life today, the grace that is extended to you. Have you had your testimony squashed by people who deny, people who try and explain it away, people who say, that didn't happen? I'm telling you that you need to testify and trust that God's going to use it. Like a seed that is planted, God will bear the fruit, not by your doing, but by God's doing. Or do you feel the weight of shame, where you feel a little bit tender in the last while in your relationship with Jesus? And you've come to see Jesus pierce you in the eyes as He looked at you and said, you've denied me, and I called it out, but I love you. And He still calls you by your name. Johan, He calls you by your name. Dave, He calls you by your name. Marcy, He calls you by your name because He loves you. Or do you find yourself doubting? Do you find yourself doubting that you need to see something? And I want to tell you today that you have everything that you need to know. You don't need to see anything more. You have everything that you need to know, that Jesus loves you, that Jesus wants to use you, that Jesus has died for you, and Jesus will come back for you. So I'm asking in that, where do you sit amongst those personas? And on Resurrection Sunday, what better day to embrace the power that is available to you for the healing that is on offer?
I'm just going to invite you to come. If that word speaks to you, you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Christ, come. If you're here this morning and you're challenged, come. Let someone pray with you. If you're a Peter, if you're a whoever this morning, you're a Thomas, I don't know where your story is, just come and respond to the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life that He offers to us today. Amen.